Don't you think Chris should narrate the NIV or something? He says everything so correctly and, put some sounds in the background like birds chirping or waves hitting the side. You'd fall asleep, wouldn't you, when you're driving, if you're listening to that? I'd like to welcome everyone this morning and everyone else who is also joining us online. We have some over at Golden Living and... be prepared for the hurricane, and we won't have to cancel church this year because of it, since God sent it 2 days after. Last year when we had a hurricane, we had to meet Sunday night, didn't have any worship in the morning. Brian Howard is going to be back this evening and try to come back. He's going to do an interesting lesson on the man in the mirror from the book of Mark. And it should go well with the lesson that we're having this morning. This morning's lesson is titled, The Growth of the Christian. The Growth of the Christian. See, toward the end of Luke chapter 2, we find 12-year-old Jesus accidentally left behind in Jerusalem. It's during the annual feast of the Passover. And instead of being panicked and confused, he was among the temple, listening to the scribes and questioning, understanding and giving answers. Only a 12-year-old young man, and he's already doing this. They were quite impressed, for he was quite comfortable in his father's house. The chapter closes with an intriguing verse. Luke 2, verse 52, that will be our primary text today. Luke 2, verse 52. Try to memorize it if you can. If you have it memorized, then you can always call on it later. It's a short verse. It's longer than Jesus wept, but much shorter than the longest verse in the Bible. Luke 2, verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. Now, the word for increasing means to cut forward, to advance. And Jesus was increasing in a way that his advancement stood out as the weeks and the years went by. He just stood out more than anyone else did. And it was in four ways that Jesus did so, according to Luke. First of all, Jesus grew in wisdom. He increased in wisdom. In other words, Jesus grew intellectually. He grew intellectually. The word that Luke uses for wisdom is Sophia. That's what the word means. That means cleverness and learning. It's applicable to knowledge that guides one's life in the ways of truth. And Jesus grew intellectually in two ways, according to the scripture. First of all, he grew through the natural process that you and I would grow in bringing knowledge into his life all along the way. It was a continual motion of growth in wisdom from a young child when first returning from Egypt into Nazareth. Luke chapter 2 verse 40 says, the child continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He was not given all this wisdom at one time. But it was one that he brought in up until that point. Is this mic kind of going in and out? Yes. What does that mean? We will find out later. But he wasn't given all this wisdom all at one time. Jesus was not born from the womb. He cried like a baby would cry. He didn't come out of the womb and go, E=mc². That's not what Jesus did. He was a baby. He was a toddler. He was a young child. He went through all the stages. And when he brought in knowledge, it was as the longer he lived, the greater he grew in this wisdom. And then he received a greater amount of wisdom, which surpasses our wisdom. This is really bothering me. Okay, watch this, folks. It's off. It was off. It is now. It's off. Okay. I don't like this thing. I just have to unhook it. Can you still hear this? Okay. Because see, it won't go over the broadcast. I don't know why it's doing that. Could somebody shut off their pacemaker if you have one? And so Jesus had the Spirit of God come down on him in bodily form like a dove. Luke chapter 3 verse 21 and 22 states. And it was predicted in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 through 4. It says this. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. By the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it's incorporated in there. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide in fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. You see, when the Spirit of God descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove, looked like a body, came down like a dove like this, lighted upon Jesus at the inauguration of his ministry during his baptism, he not only received the ability to do miracles which would confirm the word by the signs that followed, Mark 16:20, but he had a miraculous amount of knowledge bestowed on him at that time. He was already way advanced. But at that point, at the inauguration, that was where the miraculous side of it came in. And when you combine both types of wisdom, a regular increasing wisdom, and then a supernatural dose of wisdom, you have results that are stunning. By the time Jesus carried out his mission among the Jewish nation, his reputation in wisdom was second to none. Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29, after the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. In Matthew 13, 54, he came to his hometown and began teaching them in his synagogue, in the synagogues, so that they were astonished and say, where did this man get this wisdom with this miraculous powers? Jesus stood out tremendously. Mark 11, verse 18, the chief priest and the scribes heard this and seeking how to destroy him. They were afraid of him because the whole amount of people were astonished by his teaching. In John 7 verse 15, the Jews themselves, it said, how has this man learned having never been educated? Jesus did not go to the University of Jerusalem. He was not a Pharisee, yet he knew scriptures inside and out. He knew them from an angle that was absolutely stunning. So he grew intellectually, but he also grew in stature. In other words, Jesus grew physically. He started out as an infant and went through the toddler stage, all the stages of a child, a teen, a young man, and an adult. It's a similar statement was made about Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. It says, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with men. The word stature can refer to the physical side of the body, but not just that. It doesn't refer just to the physical side of the person. The definition of stature, there are two definitions, and they work harmoniously with one another. First of all, it's the natural height of a person, the upright position. Kids, you know, they draw the little marks on there. Look how much I grew. Look how much I grew, and they draw it. We never had that. I wish we did. I wanted to. But I grew 6 inches in 1 year. I ended up having to wear leg braces like Forrest Gump. And I wish I would have had that because I would have just taken a picture of it. But we never had that. But we count how much we grow. That's the first type of stature. The second type of stature is a quality or status gained by growth, development, or achievement. Jesus grew in his physical body, but he also grew in his physical standing among his people. He grew into each of these stages of life that a Jewish male was expected to take. They were important stages to pass through, and he went through them perfectly. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law, Luke 2:21. He was brought before the people in the purification ceremony at age 40 days, Luke chapter 2:22. And Luke 2:41 tells us that his family made regular trips to Jerusalem for the Passover. This was an important time in Jesus' life. He had a bar mitzvah, just like all the other Jewish boys were going to have. And as mentioned before, at age 12, the age of a bar mitzvah, when Jesus was there, when they would say, "Know the Lord," when they'd be formally educated in the law, at that time he already was asking questions. He was astonishing the scribes in the temple for 3 days. He was extremely advanced in that way. Luke 3:23 says, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was 30 years of age. This is important because, once again, in the Jewish faith, you could not really get out from under. You could not get out on your own until you were age 30 if you were a male. It was the age that Saul became king of Israel, 1 Samuel 13:1. The age that David became king, 2 Samuel 5:4. The age a Levite could serve in the tabernacle, age 30. And now the priest, the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, that's the age that he was when he started it. These were all stages that men had to go through. They had certain events that would go through their life, and every single one of those times that Jesus passed through that, he not only cleared the bar, he went to the moon over the bar. He had a tremendous stature. And that's what I mean by his physical. Yes, he grew up. But even after you're done growing up, you have the physical. Each time you hit a physical age, you have a stature benchmark that you must meet. And he blew it away. Because he was growing, stature had easily been expected. He was in a position to be effective with the people. His maturity surpassed the expectations of the Jewish nation. He physically grew in his stature. Number three, Jesus grew spiritually. It was with God. Text says Jesus grew with God in his life. And this has to do with the factor of spirituality. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not of this realm, therefore his followers are not of this world." But they're spiritual. We're a spiritual people. We have a spiritual Savior. Jesus saw things in his life through the eyes of the Father, not the world. The Sermon on the Mount is a perfect example of that. Next time you read through the Sermon on the Mount, we have to understand that they had the law and tacked onto it the Pharisaic law, which added thousands of little commands that men made up, and they were trying to follow them. And Jesus grabbed the Pharisaic law, and he pulled open the rib cage and showed the true and beating heart what is behind God. For example, Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Yes, murder is wrong, but character assassination of a brother is just as bad. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Adultery is wrong, but lusting with your eyes after a woman, that's just as bad. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Loving your neighbor is good, but loving your enemy is even greater. And in Matthew 6, chapter 6, he says, giving, praying, and fasting looks great, but if you're doing it to be seen of men and not doing it because it's how you draw closer to God, you got things mixed up. He took the law, he threw it out on the table and said, "Look, that's what my Father wants." And that's the point. He grew spiritually, just like you and I would, only he far surpassed it because he is the Son of God, God in the flesh. You want to know what it would be like if God were to come to the earth in the form of a human being? Go read the Gospels, you'll find out. Because that's what happened. He was spiritual in every way that he could be. He came for the cause of God, lived for the cause of God, died for the cause of God. He emptied himself, poured himself in its entirety. He became a spiritual leader of a spiritual movement that bore his name, Christianity. So he grew spiritually. But then he also grew with men. He grew socially. We have a social Savior. He was an incredibly social person. There was not one person that Jesus could not and did not reach out to. He reached out to lepers, Luke chapter 5, verse 12. He reached out to the handicapped, Luke chapter 5, verse 18. He reached out to tax collectors. Oh, no, you can't do that. Yes, I can, Luke 5, 29. He reached out to women, Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. He reached out to little children, 8, verse 16. He reached out to outcasts, the Samaritan woman at the well, and John chapter 4, verse 9. He reached out to the rich and the poor. Matthew 8, verse 2 and 3. To starving people, he fed 5,000 of them. And yet he reached out to a rich young ruler. Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Social individual that ever lived. I mean, when we sing the song, "There's Not a Friend Like Jesus," yeah, we could all say, "No, not one." What? No, not one. That's where that song came from. I didn't get any money for it, but he reached out to everyone and every circumstance. He was fully developed socially beyond anything we could imagine. He was such so that he could reach out to them, because if he wasn't social, he could never really make an effect on their lives. And so, Jesus grew dynamically in four different directions. What about us? Do we have an obligation to do the same? Yes. We have an obligation. When Jesus Christ saved you, when you came up out of the waters of baptism, you had your sins washed away, he cleansed you, he put you in his china hutch, and he said, "Grow, grow." That hurt your ears, didn't it, Lisa? I can't control it. She went like that. Got to get that checked out. We have an obligation to grow intellectually. Christ is the center of our wisdom. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will. We strive for this wisdom. We really have to strive to have that in our life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." We're to pray for this wisdom. James 1, verse 5. "If any of you ask for wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not even wavering. For he that waveth is like a wave of the sea, drifting with the wind and tossed." And we are to live in this wisdom. James 3, verse 17. "But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." We have a super obligation to grow intellectually. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was our trailblazer? If you do, then you believe that we must take the same path that he was taking. He grew intellectually. We must also grow intellectually. And that requires much study. It requires fellowship. It requires learning more every single day. See, we forget. Oftentimes we view Jesus as having not gone the path that we're asked to take. But he did. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus blazed the trail. He pointed the way. And he wants us to grow intellectually. If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you know less than you did 20 years ago, you need to really check that off on your box. Because we have to grow in respect to salvation. We also have an obligation to grow physically. We grow in respect to salvation, 2 verse 2 of 1 Peter, so that we represent God well in our life. We work hard on our jobs to be effective supporters of those in need. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12. We seek to advance our stature in life to win people to the kingdom of God. We strive to be a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. 4 verse 13 of Ephesians. We are growing in our position. If you're trying to be in a better position where you can be more effective, you need to put on the top of that list, why? Because I want to be the most effective Christian that I could be. Don't say, I want that raise, I want that promotion, I want that desk with my name in bronze on it and my nameplate on there, and I could sit and kick my feet up on the desk. That's not why you want it. You want it because you can be in a position to be more effective. That's why. God, please help me advance in this way. Help me move up the list because I want to be the most powerful tool in your hand for my life. And that's how we have to have an obligation to grow physically. And then we have an obligation to grow spiritually. We are to think spiritual thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. We're to pray spiritual prayers. Ephesians 6 18. We're to fight a spiritual war. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 6 verse 10. We're in a spiritual war. We need to live a spiritual life. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Not being conformed to this world, but being renewed. And also 1 Peter 2 verse 5. We also are to be a spiritual in our rescue of an erring brother. That's our job. Galatians 6 verse 1. Our whole life is to be advancing spiritually all the time. It should be the Christian's goal at the end of every day to ask, am I closer to my Father spiritually today than I was at the beginning of the day? If we can't do that, we really need to change it. And then finally, we have an obligation to grow socially. We must seek to expand our lives to people who may not be like us. The broader that our circle is, the more effective we can be. And I know there's always a risk that, you know, it says if you put a wise man among foolish men, he becometh foolish. But of course, you'll be on guard against that. But the last thing we ever need to do is to circle our friends and to make a super click group that does not reach out to people with that gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be able to go into the inner cities and the outer cities. We need to be able to go everywhere, reach out to every people that we can. That's what Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. What about your neighbor? What about maybe some people that you have nothing in common. Maybe you wear a suit for a living. Go to those who don't wear a suit. Maybe you don't own a suit. Try communicating with those who do own a suit. Maybe you would work this job. Broaden that circle out. Christ is constantly putting people in our lives. Not to keep them out of the circle, but to pull them into the circle. When we finally reach the point where we see how effective we could be by just showing how much we care, they're going to want to know what we know. They're going to want to see it. You're a great church family. We have a lot of diversity in our church family. And we must use that to capture souls for the kingdom of God. And so, the conclusion being this. Be more willing to be like your Savior. If you call yourself a Christian, a disciple of Christ, do what Christ did. Grow in every way that He did, intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. Amen. You're going to be so happy that you do. Jesus promises you. And so, with that in mind, the greatest growth we could ever have is to be born again. Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, no. He said, unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to know when we're in a covenant with him. And it starts at a defined time, not an existential experience. where we feel great and then, wow, I must be saved. Not in a large, long list of climbing mountains and swimming oceans and taking great voyages. He makes it real simple. If you believe that He is the Son of God, that He has the power to save you, and He has a heart that wants to save you, and you're willing to surrender your heart to Him, if that's how you feel, you're willing to change your life for Him because He has life and has it more abundantly, come forward and be born again, born of that water and born of the Spirit, be baptized. Or if you're hurting and you haven't been growing the ways you need to, that's what a church family is for. Come forward. There's not one struggle that you have that other people in here have not struggled with. We want to help you in every way to grow in every way that Christ grew. Think about those things while we stand and sing.